Good morning, brethren. If you want to open up your Bibles to Acts 26, we're going to be there in just a moment. Acts 26, it's a blessing to be with you. I want to reiterate something, my appreciation again for your love, your hospitality. Remember yesterday I talked about when you're around people and you don't want to leave? And you gave that last night, and some of what we were here until 9, I think, is that right? 9:30? And I didn't want to leave yet. We eventually have to close the doors. We got to go home and get some sleep. But it was good to be around you. And I'm enjoying being with the Fontenots, enjoying that time, that kind of couple that you don't want to leave. And I'm going to embarrass them a little bit, but it's also very encouraging to see the love that they have for one another. You think that this is their first year of marriage, the way that they interact. And I think that says a lot. Those are important things. Dear brethren, beloved by God, as Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, he says, no need to write to you concerning love. You've been taught this by God, but continue to do it. And may I just encourage you, continue to love each other as you've been doing. It's such an encouragement to those around you. All right, let's get into this topic this morning. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We considered yesterday the power of getting into God's Word. Not because we're just trying to learn facts, and you and I understand that, but because that's how we come to know the Lord, to see His goodness, to trust in Him, and we're in a relationship with Him. But this is a process. Great song. To get our minds in the place, one step at a time, dear Savior. I want you to consider for a moment, Acts chapter 26, here we are, beginning in verse 15. So you remember, Saul is traveling to Damascus, and he's all about persecuting the way, persecuting Christians. And something happens to him that he didn't expect. This Jesus, whom he had rejected, appears to him. And Paul is explaining what had happened at this moment. I try not to say stories. Not that anything's wrong with saying that term. But in my mind, whenever I say the word story, it sounds like something pretend, like a fairy tale. I like to say account. This really happened. This really did happen. Paul is recalling how he said to Christ, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So where I'm at North Collin, our theme for the year is Seeing 2020. And we wanted to talk about what faith is like and growing closer to God. And I'd been thinking about this meeting, and I actually prepared this meeting for you, but I tried it out on them first to see if they were going to boo me. They kind of passed it, so there you go. But listen, what is this about? Sanctified by faith in me. Sanctification, some of these terms, I don't know about you, but I'm not using terms like propitiation every day. And I'm not using terms like sanctify. And even knowing what it means, there's a special way in which the Bible uses it. You know, I'm not going to be at some grill out and you're flipping burgers and I want a piece of cheese. I'm not going to say, "Hey, sanctify me a piece of cheese, brother." That's not how it's being used. And it's just not a term that we're used to. And so I do think it's important to understand its meaning. And I have a few different sources, and I'll read them with you if that's all right. One source puts it this way: sanctification is a personal dedication to the interests of the deity, holiness, consecration, sanctification. And the reason why I wanted you to see that
is because there are terms, synonymous terms, holiness, consecration, sanctification. To try to separate them from one another many times is in vain. And that's why in your translation, it may use the word consecrate while another one uses the term sanctify. So that's totally normal. Another source talks about the Greek term for sanctify. Not going to try that one. Means to set apart. And now this is sounding familiar to you. Generally speaking, when you hear sanctify, you think to set apart. And that's right. It means to set apart, but for God's special use, or to make distinct from what is common. You remember what did God, as he spoke to him through the angel in the burning bush, said, take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground. God is so holy, when he comes into our world, if you will, and came into that place, it was no longer common, it was holy, sanctified. Take off your sandals. You're on sanctified ground. Okay? So, hence, sanctification is to be made like God, who is distinct from all else, and therefore holy. The Greek word for sanctify refers to a process which is perfect in principle, though not yet attainable. And all they're saying is in other words, our goal is always perfection, right? We strive to be totally complete. And there's a way in which we are right now. But, for example, whenever Peter says, be holy for I am holy, we're not holy to the degree of God is, right? It's a process. We don't obtain it perfectly, but it's a process. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment. And then refers broadly to the concept of being set aside as sacred. Now, bear with me for just a moment, because I want to give you some examples in the Holy Text, so you can get a feel. This may be 101 stuff to you. That's okay. But hang in there with me for just a moment. I'm not going to belabor the point. We'll go through these rather quickly. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That is, he consecrated it. He sanctified that day. He set it apart. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And this was going to be an important day for Israel. And they would remember the Sabbath day and set it apart. They would keep it holy. Exodus chapter 29, verse 44. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. God had consecrated the Levitical priesthood, but even within the Levitical priesthood, he had consecrated men, set aside men among that who could be a high priest. He consecrated, set aside this altar, this tabernacle. Here's another one on Numbers chapter 7. It goes even deeper. Not only the priest, not over the structure as a whole, but even what's inside of it. On the day, Numbers chapter 7, verse 1, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, and then it'll go on to say how the heads of Israel brought sacrifices, but do you see that? Even what was in the altar was set aside. Could some common man come in to the altar? You better not. Hey, what is that? It's just a lampstand. It's a lampstand in God's house, if you will. You don't touch that. That's not for your personal use. That bread is not for you. Jesus even pointed that out. Different discussion, but David eating the showbread, and Jesus said it wasn't for him. Different discussion, but you understand the point. Set aside by the Lord. This is a passage you're familiar with. Israel's complaining again. We need something to drink. Moses is hot. He's upset about this. You rebels, shall we, he's talking about Aaron and himself, shall we bring forth water from this rock? And he strikes it. Strikes it twice. You remember that? And then God has something to say to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me. Take note of that just as a side note. Now, they believed in God, right? But believing God means that you sanctify Him and you obey Him. He charged them with unbelief. He says, because you did not believe in me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And the reason why I wanted to put this forward is many times when we think about sanctify, we associate it with being saved and cleansed, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what does that mean? Well, they weren't having to cleanse God, right? He's saying, set me apart as someone special. That you did not do whenever you exalted yourself and Aaron. Will do this. I do that for them. And whenever you did not obey me. And what does that say about me? What kind of representation? You're my servant. And you just obeyed me in front of my people. You didn't sanctify me. In John chapter 10 verse 36. Jesus being charged. Many times that Jesus is charged with wrongdoing. He says, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, it's got its context, but I just want you to notice something. Do you see that the Father consecrated Jesus Christ? Jesus was set aside, set apart, for the purpose of the Godhead. This mankind's need to be redeemed. I'll do that. If you'll allow me to put it that way. I'll do that. That's right. And he was set aside. And John chapter 17:17 is the passage we many times think. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed to the Father. Sanctify them in... That's right. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus goes on to pray. And you read in John 17:19, as for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Not only did the Father sanctify the Son, but Jesus understood himself to be sanctified. He was set apart to do a work. And he owned that. He accepted that. And he's praying that, and I think in particular that it's the apostles there, though there's a larger principle to it. But they had a work to do. And they were going to do that by being led by the Word. So sanctify them in your truth. And then finally, in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. One of the reasons why we behave the way we do among outsiders is because we have sanctified God in our heart. But please understand, whenever you put Him set apart, that doesn't mean He's a portion of your life. He's set apart as the most important thing, one in your life. And that affects our spreading of the truth. And that affects how we do that. You know, I know sometimes whenever we're sharing the gospel with people, it can be intense. And I know that every encounter isn't pretty. Believe me, brethren, I know that. But sometimes I've wondered, I've seen a brother or sister and they've told me some encounter that they've had. And I'll be honest with you, it's pretty brutal on their part. I'm thinking, you may have said what was true, but your spirit was way off. I wonder if you sanctified God in your heart on that one. But there it is. Sanctify the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone. But there's something really important. So what have we said so far that it means to set aside? And what have we seen? In particular in the old law, all sorts of things that could be consecrated. Not only people, but lands, utensils, so on and so forth. We come to the New Testament, and there is no sanctification without who? There is no being set apart without the one that was consecrated by God and by the one who consecrated himself. And so the Hebrew writer, remember we were in Hebrews last night,
He goes on to say, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and in sin offering, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Now he's referring to Christ. He says he's a fulfillment of this psalm. I've come to do your will, Christ. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Something that's happening. A beautiful picture. I'm not going to belabor the point, but let's hear this really quickly. There is no sanctification. There is no being set aside, set apart, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for his sacrifice, the only kind of setting aside that we've done is setting ourselves away from God because of our sin. Jesus Christ comes in as the high priest and the atoning victim and gives his life for mankind that they may be sanctified. Brother, there's power in that. I love in this passage how he talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. I think you're supposed to pick up on that language. In the old law, whenever the priest is standing, he's still got what to do? He's still got sacrifices. He's still got work. Whenever the job is done, he gets to go home and do what? Sit down. So this is sanctification because of Jesus Christ, and that is critical for a Christian. Let me quickly remind us, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I feel obligated to remind us of Hebrews chapter 10, 26 to 29. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Do not ever abandon your Lord. Why would you abandon the Lord? But understand this, that if we abandon him and we begin to drift away, what we are doing is we're taking that blood that was so precious, that purchased, that had to be spilled so that we could be sanctified, and we're walking on it like it's common. I'm not going to make any more comments on that. But let's keep that in our mind and in our hearts. And then this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Paul has given a list of sins, things that those in Corinth used to walk in, if you will. Liars, sexually immoral. He goes on, he says that such individuals don't inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 11, and such were some of you, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now some have read this passage, and so whenever they think about sanctification, they tie it to being washed, that is a reference to baptism, to being justified, and they view sanctification, being set apart, as a one-time thing. And so you're either sanctified or you're not. And it is true that there's an element of sanctification where it had its beginning. That's true. Now all those terms have a different nuance because they're communicating something. To be washed is to be cleansed
Okay, that has a certain picture. To be sanctified is to be set apart, and that has another nuance. I'm cleansed, but I'm also set apart to be useful to the Lord. And I'm also justified. Whenever we came to God by faith, God declared us right, righteous, because of our faith, i.e. He justified us. But this is not a one-time thing, sanctification. And this is what I want to encourage all of us about. Look, Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, as you're turning over there, matter of fact, I'm going to turn over there with you and no longer read from the screen. It's too small print for me. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Paul has reminded the brethren in the beginning of Romans chapter 6. He's not trying to persuade them to be baptized. He's reminding them of the significance of their baptism. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid that. Don't you know that whenever you are baptized with Christ, you are baptized into His death? Your sin is what putting you up on the cross. You're baptized into His death. Why would you continue on what put Him into the thing that put Him up on the cross? And so he has this whole discourse and he's going through. And we come to verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Seems like people try to find loopholes with God. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching, I love this passage, to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and brethren, will you pay attention here? I know when we're reading long passages, we have a temptation to kind of get lost in it. But stay with me. Look at this. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let me do a pause very quickly. Whenever we followed our own footsteps, it wasn't just a one-time thing that only went to a certain depth. Whenever we follow our own footsteps, we dig a pit, and it gets deeper, and it gets deeper, and it gets deeper. Do you see that in the text? And you know that. You understand that. Well, there's a flip side of that coin. Sanctification. Drawing near to God. He pulls you out of that pit. Up, 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 up. He puts you on ground, level ground, and you walk. And you walk, and you walk. Let me continue with the text. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. I thought they were already sanctified, because it's a process. Leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to assume that some of you here this morning did not grow up in a home with a faithful mom and dad. I'm assuming there's some of you in here. Listen, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So what I'm about to say, don't misunderstand. But the reality is, because of our homes, some of us went deeper and deeper into pits more than others did. Would you agree with that? It's just a reality. We all see that. It doesn't mean that anyone is justified before God. We've all fallen short. But I've seen many times those outside the body that didn't have any positive influence, when they came to know the Lord, passages like this hit home. Verses 20 and 21.
I've always paraphrased it in my own words, and I'll do that just to, it helps me to check, do I understand what the passage is saying? Paul says, you know, you used to live life like you didn't have to answer to anyone. How'd that work for you? You're ashamed of those things you used to do. Yes. Makes sense? It's a process that he's taking us through. Bearing fruit. Think about this, brethren. Bearing fruit now for God. Let's not forget something. We were bearing fruit, deadly fruit. By the grace of God, he sanctified us, brought us into his kingdom, walks with us, and by his grace we bear fruit for him. Don't forget, we were set aside for him. One more point I want to make about this. This passage also teaches me that not only did Christ Jesus save me from spiritual death, amen, but he continues to save me from the power of sin. One brother said that in a way, God was battling this world. And the gods of this world, and the gods that we create, many times making ourselves gods. It was the battle of the gods. And war was had. And he was victorious. But he's still delivering you from the power of Satan. Just because you were baptized into Christ does not mean that this dark world vanished. Do you see that? And it still has a power, and he pulls you away from that. I forget so many times the power of God's word working because I look at my life and I'm so naive. Why is my marriage the way it is? Well, you're just so brilliant, Sean. No, because I was raised with the principles of how to be a husband. My wife was raised with the principles of what was to be expected. And we just take that for granted, don't we? Well, everyone kind of gets that. No, they don't. No, they don't. Why am I not in jail? No one steals. No one kills. Who's really doing that? Brethren, you read the paper, right? There are killings going on every day. Murders in cities every day. I live around the Dallas area. People don't have a clue how many people are being killed every day. Stealing every day. I read something. I think there's something like every day in the U.S., and forgive me if the number is incorrect, but you're going to get the point. It's like $53 worth of merchandise are stolen every single day in the U.S. $53 million. Oh yeah, they're free to do what they want. How's that working for him? And Satan, not only has he got him condemned, but he's owning them. I don't like Satan to own me. I like Christ to own me and to lead me. Okay, I've said enough. Let's continue on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, there's the concept again. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is if we can talk about the word being milk, this is a delicious passage to me. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Several things we could talk about. First of all, it's a beautiful image. And the old law, the climax of the sacrifice is whenever you kill the animal and the blood is shed, right? And here we are. And we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Except for this time, we're not killing ourselves. We're not being killed. We're living. We're a living sacrifice. Our lives are a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your translation may say rational service. But don't shy away from that. Spiritual worship. That's correct. Now, that doesn't mean that we confuse it with like the first day of the week. We come together and we pay homage to God. So I'm not trying to confuse. Everything you do is just like that worship. No. But what Paul is telling you is that your life, I'm not making this up, it's in the text. Your life is a spiritual worship to God. Have you ever thought about that? Brothers, for example, whenever you are loving your wives as Christ loved the church, you are honoring and paying homage to God in that life. That is your spiritual worship. That is your rational service to God. As a side note, can I just say this, and thank you for your patience whenever I give these little side notes. That's one of the reasons why I think we find lukewarmness in ourselves. We make everything so technical. I worship God on Sunday. Brother, you better be worshiping God through the week. I love you whenever I say that. I'm sorry, that sounded harsh. Worship God through the week with me, will you? And what you say and what you do. Now, how do you do all of this? That's great, Sean, but get practical with me. How do I become holy? By the renewal of the mind. Brethren, and how is your mind renewed? Brothers, could you say it? How's the mind renewed? By the Word of God. Okay, so our minds are being renewed by the Word of God. This is how we're going to be holy. This is how we're going to be consecrated. This is how our lives every day are going to be a sacrifice to Him. This is why we're going to want to do what is right. We're going to be able to do what is acceptable and perfect to Him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. But God's firm foundation, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Did you know, you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Did you know that God uses everyone? Isn't that what the text says? There are vessels for honorable and dishonorable use. God uses everyone. But here's a beautiful thing that He gives to us. You get to choose how you'd like to be used. Would you like to be used as an honorable vessel or a dishonorable vessel? Then cleanse yourself. Follow me. I won't belabor this point because now I think I've said it about 10 times. We are set aside for Him and His glory. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to not me. And I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to be in His kingdom, laboring. I'm so excited He let me into the vineyard, brethren, and let me work. I don't care if I came in the 10th hour, the first hour. I'm excited to be in there. And we get to show the goodness of God. But we need to remind ourselves of something. And this is back where we started. This is a faith in Christ. Saul is going to be used by Jesus, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. I've already talked about that. I'm going to leave that one alone. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What we do by faith. And we do it by faith in Jesus. There are a lot of people of the world who do a lot of good things. There are atheists, and we love them. We love their souls. They were made by God. But even an atheist, whenever he is good to his wife, does not do so by faith. Would you agree? And that's important to God. We are sanctified. We do everything by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, John will write, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John was dealing with big picture items. Those who would deny who Jesus is, coming in the flesh. And all this nonsense and these philosophies, we think it's probably early Gnosticism that's creeping in. But listen, he wasn't trying to put them their lives underneath a microscope and trying to get them to have a legalistic mind. He's saying, listen, you deny Christ, you're denying the whole thing. We follow Him. We're a holy people. His commandments are not burdensome. And the victory that has overcome the world is your law keeping. Is that what that passage says? The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. I read in John chapter 16, very, very beautiful passage. Jesus has told His disciples that they're all going to scatter. He talks about how He'd come from the Father, how He's going back to Him. They said, "Ah, you're speaking plainly now. And this is why we believe in you. This is why you believe. Listen, you're all going to scatter." And then He goes on to say, "I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart." I wish I could have seen Jesus whenever He said this, because they didn't understand the significance of what He was about to say. "I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world." Brethren, look really quickly with me at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to Him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people Myself." Brethren, I love that passage. Let me tell you why I have faith in my Lord. Because He overcame. He overcame the world. And not only did He do it just out of pure obligation, He did it out of love for me. Brethren, I truly believe that though that was a terrifying scene for Jesus, that was a terrifying time, the cross could not come fast enough for Him. I believe that. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." And He did that at His crucifixion. Paul talks about Jesus being crucified, put to open shame by all the rulers and authorities. But Paul knew better. I think not. Jesus turned the tables on the cross, and He put the world and all the darkness to open shame. Did He not? And He defeated the world. I don't know about you. These passages are powerful to me. That keep me going. And brethren, another thing that it does, let me read this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Do you see that?
Who might become the righteousness of God? This may even make you feel uncomfortable, but there it is. Who? The brethren, Christians. I'm going to run out of time, so I'm not going to cross-reference. But brethren, I tell you, no one's seen God. John talks about 1 John chapter 4. No one's seen God. But whenever love abides in us, they're seeing God through us. You are the righteousness of God. Okay. So I'm going to spend about 5 minutes and then I'm done for this morning. I want to tell you something that happened and the reason why this lesson came about. Kind of an odd way, but here it is nonetheless. This happens sometimes. Jordan and I have a show that we like to watch. It's a little comedy show and we've watched it a few times. And it was on for like 8 or 9 seasons. And towards the end of this show, there's a scene where this couple that you followed for like the 8 or 9 years that you've watched it, and you've watched them whenever they were kind of love and had feelings for each other, but were too shy to tell one another that they liked each other, and then you see them get married and through the process, and they have children, and then at one point the husband is offered this work. Definitely an advance in his career. But the wife says, sorry, we'd have to move, don't want to do it. And so he doesn't take it. And as the time goes on, the wife begins to feel guilty about it. She says, I kind of robbed my husband of his career, of his life. And so she expresses that to him. And he says, everything I've done by free will. I'm exactly where I want to be. I'm crazy paraphrasing here. And she's not believing it. And so he gets this footage of them together, has this footage put together in pictures, and he plays this for her, and she watches all these moments. Now, as an audience member, if you've watched the show for a long time, you're seeing old footage, and you're seeing them like 8, 9 years ago, and so they look younger. And so you're watching them age as actors as you go through. And I told Jordan, I said, this is brilliant because this was the producer's, the writer's way of letting the audience say goodbye to these people. But I watched this whole thing and you watched their life go by. And I told Jordan, I said, I know this is such a weird time to talk about God, but there's a deep principle. And that we need to see our relationships like this with the Lord. You know, and I'm sorry, excuse me, for I'm a crier. I am my father's son. What can I do? God knew you before he knitted you together in your mother's womb. And whenever you took your first step, he was there with you. And as you have grown, he's watched you. And whenever you came to him by faith through his son, and whenever you were sanctified, set apart from God, he was happy is an understatement. Do you think you stumbled along the way? You know you stumbled along the way. How do you think he's viewing your relationship? Do you think God is patient with you? Those of you who have been married, you know, I gave Ephesians 5 here. Paul talks about the marriage. He says, really what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. You're married to the Lord. We're married to the Lord. Brother, I'm going to talk about this in our next lesson. There is an inappropriate fear that we need to get out of our lives.
There's a healthy kind of fear and an inappropriate fear. And many times we look at God as we're going through this process as someone that's just waiting for us to mess up. Haven't you learned by now that's not the God that you serve? Just like a marriage, you have good and bad times, but you realize you're in it together. And not only do you grow stronger through even those stumbles, you grow stronger through that whole process, but it allows you to even have joy while you go through it. Here's a fundamental question that I have, and then I'm going to stop for this morning and then read just 2 Thessalonians. Are you secure in your walk with the Lord this morning? Do you believe you are following a patient God? Only you can answer that. We're going to talk about it more in just a little bit. But I'll leave you with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Brethren, make it personal. May you sanctify those here this morning completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you believe that? So may God bless you. Thank you for your attention. At this time, we'll go ahead and stop and we'll take a few minutes break.